2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. It is good to be together. Good to be God's children. Good to be able to proclaim the truth that Jesus saves. And I pray that if you don't know Him, that you will be the latest that God has conquered in His saving quest. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, we'll read verses 1 through 17, which I think is the entirety of the chapter, is it not? Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, under the guidance and superintendence of the Holy Spirit, writes, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there be a falling away first, and that man of sin revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now ye know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." The word iniquity there mean wickedness. "Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness and of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. But we are bound to give thanks alway to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions or the teachings which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." And that's God's word, and all God's people said, amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we are thankful and grateful for your word, the privilege that we have to read it, the greater privilege that we have to spend the next 30 minutes or so looking at it in more detail. And God, we need your help. We pray that you would give us clarity of mind and interest in your word, that you would be here in the pulpit preaching to your people, teaching your people, proclaiming truth to your people, that they would not hear a man, but they would hear the authority of God in the Word of God, that you would open their minds and their hearts to hear and receive these truths, and that we would forever be changed by these truths. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. It seems that in the church, there is a lot of attention put on eschatology. Eschatology meaning the study or the theology of end times. There is so much said about the end time and so much believed about the end time, what's going to happen at the return of Christ. And much of what is said and much of what is believed has no real footing in Scripture. And because it is out of step with Scripture, there is much deception, much anxiety, and much intolerance when it comes to end-time discussions. If you want to break fellowship with somebody, just talk about end times. And if you don't agree with their little theory, it's done. Paul writes to the church at Thessalonica, to believers who have had their faith shaken, their hearts troubled, and their minds have begun racing. Why? Because false teachers have come into the church and they have attempted to deceive the church with eschatology. They have come claiming that maybe God has spoken to them, God has given them a message, or God has given them some greater insight into truth, or that they have the newest charts and they have the most elaborate timeline backgrounds behind them, or maybe they forged Paul's name and attached his name to these lies to gain apostolic authority. We don't know what details of eschatology, false eschatology, that these false teachers have propagated, but we know that in its teaching, they have caused the believers at Thessalonica to be troubled. And Paul writes to address this mess, and he writes to address the mess that we seem to find ourselves in as well when we talk about end times. It is sad, at least for me, that oftentimes when we talk about end times, we cease looking for the coming of Christ and begin looking for all of those things that surround the coming of Christ. It is sad when the Antichrist gets more attention than the real Christ. It is sad that there's more talk about blood moons than there is about the exaltation and the return of Christ Jesus. And what is really missing in all of this talk about end times is how are we to live today in light of the fact that Jesus is coming again? You see, eschatology wants to throw everything sometime into the future. But if your eschatology doesn't affect your today, it's bad eschatology. I do want to encourage you by saying you don't need a decoder ring to figure it out. And Paul doesn't tell us here when the end is coming, but he does tell us as believers how we are to wait till Jesus comes. So let me share three things concerning this mystery of iniquity, or how we are to live in light of the return of Christ. Number one, we must live as believers, we must live remembering what must precede the coming of Jesus. We must live remembering what must precede the coming of Jesus. Verses 3 through 5. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come. What does Paul say? That day will not come until these things happen, right? Is that what Paul's saying? So if somebody tells you that the second coming of Christ can come without these two things happening first, they are being deceptive. Amen? Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And that man of sin, the Antichrist, be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? So that's the idea. Remember, we must live remembering that things have to happen first. Something has to precede the coming of Christ. You with me? Now the command of Paul is don't be deceived. There is so much deception. There is so much deception when it comes to eschatology. Paul had taught at the church at Thessalonica for about 4 weeks. Not long, but long enough to tell them these things. And one of the problems with much end-time teaching is that much of it is extra-biblical. What I mean by that is that they offer things as evidence and as proof that does not entirely depend upon Scripture. There are things that can be used, right, to prove almost anything you want. You can use the Bible to almost prove anything you want to prove. And the Bible is not written in code to be cracked, but I am convinced that people that are cracked give it a go. Paul says, remember what he told them. Paul had told them that they were not, that they were to rest in his words. And we today are not to rest in the words of prophets or teachers. We are to rest in the words of Scripture. And if it's not plainly in Scripture, then we should reject it. I thought this morning, do you know why, just in trying to figure out when Jesus was going to come back, do you know my address is 283 McDaniel? 2 plus 8 plus 3 is 13. I have been pastor here for 16 years. 1 plus 6 is 7. 7 plus 13 is 20. The address of the church here is 107 Malden Lake Road. 1 plus 7 is 8. 8 plus 20 is 28. The year is 2016. 2 minus 1 is 1, plus 6 is 7, times 7 plus what? 20 is 28. 28 divided by 7 equals 4. So I think God is coming back in 4 weeks. That's silly. That's a lot of more. Paul says, you know, that the day of the Lord has not happened. You know that Jesus has not come because two things must happen before he does come. And until those two things happen, the day has not come, no matter what people say. Number one, before Jesus comes, there must be a rejection of truth. Before the day of the Lord comes, there will be an unprecedented falling away from the truth. There will be what this word literally means, an apostasy. There will be a forsaking of the Lord. And understand this, it is more than a moral falling away. It is a moral falling away, but it's more than a moral falling away. It is a forsaking of the truth. It is a falling away from the faith. It is those who have professed belief who then leave the faith and follow after what Paul calls in another place doctrine of demons. They will depart from the truth, and their hearts will grow cold toward the truth. And I want you to understand, this will be a worldwide element. It will be a worldwide element of ungodliness. It will be unparalleled opposition to the truth. In realms and in spheres that we have not ever seen, or probably can't even begin to fathom. It will be a worldwide defection of the visible church. A rejection of the truth. And then a revealing of the Antichrist. In connection with the falling away, there will be the revealing of the Antichrist. There will be one who is in total opposition to God and truth. There is one who will seek to place himself above God and all that is about God. There is one who will seek worship and will set himself up as a God. And those who have fallen away will flock to this man. And they will join in his opposition to God, and they will give him their allegiance and their worship, and they will exalt him above God, and they will receive him as God. You know that the day of the Lord has not happened. Why? Because these two things haven't happened. There has not been a worldwide falling away that is in connection with the revealing of the Antichrist. He said, you would have seen that if this was the day of the Lord. Notice he didn't say, you won't be here, so don't worry about it. He did say, you know it hasn't happened because these two things haven't happened. Now, we must live remembering that these two things must precede the coming of the Lord. And I don't know how quickly those things will happen. They may happen in an instant. There may be a falling away, the revealing of the Antichrist, boom. I don't know. But these two things, according to Paul, according to Scripture, have to happen, right? Before Jesus comes. Notice number two. We must live realizing what presently happens before the coming of Jesus. And that's the mystery. You see, they already knew, right? Paul had already told them that these two things had to happen before Jesus come. They just forgot. They didn't remember. The false teachers had caused them to lose track of what Paul had said. But here we come to the mystery, the new revealing. Look what it says, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity, what's it say? Doth already work. The mystery, the revealing, here's what's being newly revealed. The wickedness, the ungodliness, the rejection of truth, that's already begun. That work has already started. You with me? Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish because they receive not the love of the truth. Interesting that he put it that way. That they might be saved. And for this cause God shall send them a strong delusion, and they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Now, the mystery, the revealing that Paul shares with these believers at Thessalonica and us, is the present day reality of the coming of the Lord. They knew that there would be a falling away, and they knew that the son of perdition would have to be revealed before the Lord comes. He had told them that. But they did not know what Paul reveals to them now. Number one, the present working. There will come, when Jesus comes, an unprecedented falling away, and there will be the revealing of the Antichrist. But don't miss this. While those two things will bodily happen, physically happen, there is right now working in this place the spirit of apostasy and the spirit of Antichrist. Those two things, apostasy and Antichrist, are already at work. The Lord will return. Amen? And these two things must happen before He comes back. And they will happen at the pleasure of Jesus. But you have to realize that the steps toward the reality of Jesus coming back, the steps toward the reality of apostasy and Antichrist, they have already been taken. The first steps have already been taken. Look around. Isn't there already presently in our day and age deception, apostasy? Isn't there presently a falling away? Isn't it true what John said in 1 John? There are many, many antichrists. It's not the great falling away. It's not the final antichrist. But these things in a lesser degree are already happening. The preparation for that final day are already being made. We live in the day and age where things are being prepared, things are being arranged, things are being laid out for the end. The final day is upon us. And what we are seeing now is the present working of the final falling away and the ultimate Antichrist. And Paul doesn't want us to be blind to it. He doesn't want us to be unknowing of it. We see in the church, right? False teachers. There's false teachers everywhere. Say amen. I don't know why we think there are no false teachers. Paul was dealing with false teachers in his day. We still would deal with false teachers today. There are false teachers that redirect the worship of God towards someone or something else. We presently see a vast compromising of truth and an ultimate distaste for truth. There are people that don't care what the Bible says if it doesn't agree with their thoughts. We presently see churches singing about themselves, singing about their love for God, their adoration of God, their worship of God. What are they doing? They're worshiping themselves instead of God. We have people following charismatic pastors and leaders and not following Christ. That's happening today. It was happening in Paul's day. But it's not the end. Right? It won't be the end until there is that great falling away and the revealing of the Antichrist. These are simply the pre-tremors of the great earthquake and apostasy that is yet to come. And it's going to continue the way it is until the Lord comes. Say amen. Now, we realize that this is presently true, but that doesn't mean we as believers have to sit by and idly say nothing or do nothing. Right? We certainly don't have to accept this as the normal modern day culturally relevant church. No, listen, it's a false church. Say amen. And it's a picture of what is going to come on a grander scale. And those false teachers who misuse the Bible for their own profit and their own following are pictures of the final Antichrist, and they are the workings of Satan. Let's just call it what it is. They are antichrist, and they are the agents of the work of the devil himself. Let's just say it the way it is. That's what Paul said. You know, we've had this discussion before. People that teach falsely, even if they teach falsely, without really having the motive of teaching falsely, you know, they just don't study or they just parrot what they those. If you get right down to it, what Paul's saying is that they're still the agents of Satan in his working this apostasy and this false teaching in our world today. Say amen. I think it's why Paul said when he got behind the pulpit, he feared and he trembled. Yes? A present working. And then there is a present warning. Paul says that those who are deceived, those who receive this false teaching, those who accept this teaching that runs contrary to truth, or who have teaching and they don't even compare it to the Word, he says they're perishing. Now understand this clearly. If a person has not received the love of the truth of the Word of God, they're perishing. That's what Paul says. If they would rather believe a lie than the truth, if they would rather have pleasure in unrighteousness, they are not saved. I don't care how many decisions they've made. I don't care how many times they walked an aisle. I don't care how many times we've stood and applauded for their salvation, how many times they've been baptized. If they don't have a love for the Word of God, and if they don't hate the pleasures of unrighteousness, they're not believers, according to Paul. No matter how loudly they profess, no matter how long they profess, they are not saved. They are the product of the present working of Satan. And if a person can stay and enjoy a church where the full counsel of God's Word is not exalted, where the Word is not preached, where the Word is not taught, and where everything is shaded so that it appeals to the preferences of people, I just doubt their salvation. That's not according to me, that's according to whom? Paul. Paul is clear, there is a working of Satan presently in the falling away of professors and the rising of many antichrists, and we see that now, but it's not the end. It's not the day of the Lord. These things that are happening now are just pictures of what is to fully come at the day of the Lord. And if you think it's sad now to watch people believe false things, if you think it's sad now to watch people flock to these false teachings and these things that appeal to their flesh, think about when it will be worldwide. Do not be deceived. Thirdly, not only must we live remembering what must precede the coming of Christ, we must also live realizing what presently happens before the coming of Christ, where we are right now, what's happening now. We also must live reflecting His praise before the coming of Christ. It's Thanksgiving this week, so we're going to work in Thanksgiving here, okay? But we are bound to give all thanks always to God for you, brethren. Beloved of the Lord, loved of God, loved of Christ, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth. I didn't write that, but if I could, I'd write it just like that. Amen? I don't have a problem with it. Whereunto He called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions or the teachings which you have been taught, whether by word or by epistle. Now our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace. comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. If you go back and look at verse number 1. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto Him. Here's the deal. These false teachers were telling these believers that the Lord had already come. And yet they had not been gathered to the Lord. If the Lord had come and they hadn't been gathered, that's not good news. What is the purpose of God, of Christ coming again? Well, is not the main reason Jesus is coming is to gather His people to Himself. And that those people that He gathers to Himself will for all eternity live with Him in glory. Is it not true that when Jesus comes again, He will remove, He will vanquish, He will eliminate all things that fail to glorify Him? And He will establish a kingdom where He is King and where He is exalted and where He is lifted up high. You see, if the Lord has come and He hasn't gathered me, I'm either in trouble or the Lord hasn't come. That was their problem. They're telling me that the Lord has come. They're telling us the Lord's already come, but He hasn't gathered us. And Paul says, don't you let them deceive you. Don't you let them bother you. If the Lord's coming, two things have to happen first. And when He comes, He's gathering you. So, we are to reflect praise to Him. We are to live reflecting our gratitude or our thankfulness to God. Paul says he is bound to give thanks to God for them. He gives thanks to God for them. What's he thanking God for? That they're saved. That they're redeemed. That they are regenerated. That they have received the love of the truth and that they love God. This week is the week of Thanksgiving, and I understand we have so much to be thankful for, right? But at the top of your list of things to be thankful for, you should, above and beyond everything else on the list, in big letters, bold letters, highlighted, underlined, circled, thank God that you are a child of God. And we should live grateful that God from the beginning chose us to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, that He has called us by the gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. God did that. Us. Paul says that the reason you believe the truth is that God has worked that in you by His Spirit. The reason you chose Christ is because God had already chosen you from the beginning. The reason you love God is because He first loved you. The only reason that you don't fall away, the only reason that you don't follow after Antichrist, the only reason you love the truth is because God worked that in you. Be thankful. Be grateful. Praise and glorify Him for the salvation that He has given to you and that He keeps your soul in the midst of apostasy, in the midst of Antichrist. Right? How sad it is that we're thankful for everything except the most important thing, our salvation. Live reflecting gratitude to God. Finally, live reflecting the grace of God. Paul says here that we have a hope. In In the world in which we live, where the workings of Satan have already begun, in the world in which we live, in which we are marching toward the end, the final day in which all things will be destroyed, right? Yet we have hope. The world cringes at the thought of a coming Christ. The world denies there's a coming Christ. The world doesn't want to hear about the coming Christ. You know why? Because inside their very soul cringes at the prospect of standing before an almighty God and giving account for their life. The coming of Christ means for the world destruction and desolation. It means eternal punishment. It means torment. It means of the end of all pleasure for them. But for those that are His, for His children, for His people, it means peace. It means glory. It means everlasting consolation. Paul says our good hope is through what? Grace. What is grace? Unmerited favor. You have a hope that you shouldn't have. You have a hope that has been given to you, not on your merit or on your goodness, but because of the kindness and the mercy and the compassion and grace of God. Our comfort is in His grace. How does Paul say that we reflect the grace of God? Do you see that? By standing fast, by holding to the teachings of the Scripture, by gracious words and by gracious works. In other words, how do we reflect the grace of God? By living for Him. No matter what time we live in, no matter what the environment, no matter it, as dark as it gets, these believers are not to worry about what is to come. What is to come has already been planned. And it's already in the works. You understand that? It's already been planned by God, and we've already seen it's already in the works. But we don't know when. So Paul, you know what Paul says to the Thessalonians? Just live for Jesus today. Just glorify Him today. Just magnify His grace today. Just be grateful to Him today. Just walk according to His Word today. That's how Paul says we reflect the grace of God. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, but all I have is today. May we glorify God today. We are what we are by the grace of God. May we reflect that faithfully by following Him according to His Word. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, would You bless the Word to Your people's hearts? This mystery of iniquity, this mystery of wickedness, is really the workings of Satan. These false teachers, these false churches, this camouflaging of truth, this sugarcoating of truth, that's nothing more than the workings of Satan working His way toward His ultimate revealing as the Antichrist, who desires to worship and desires to elevate Himself above God and to become God. That's all this is. This falling away is just a picture of the great falling away that is to come. What we are looking at now is just the beginnings, just the ongoing work of Satan in that ultimate end in which Jesus Christ will come again. Help us not to be deceived. Help us not to be troubled, but help us to live our lives to the glory of God in gratitude for God and His salvation for us as we patiently wait the coming of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who we will spend eternity with. May our waiting be characterized by gratitude, praise for gratitude, and praise for grace. May we be steadfast. May we hold to the teachings of Scripture. May we be immovable, solid, not being blown with every wind of doctrine. But may we, through the work of Christ and the work of the Spirit, may we stay the course, regardless of what happens in our world. In Jesus' name and for Christ's sake, amen.